coming here. By the way, it's wonderful to come and just get away from politics, right? So why do I bring it up? Because we need to pray for our country. Whenever we hear all this bad news, and that's pretty much all that we hear about anymore, we need to pray, and we can pray, and pray for our leaders, and pray that God will work in the hearts of our people, our leaders, and we might turn to God. Our nation needs to turn to Him. But I'm so thankful we can rejoice. You know, to depend upon the politicians and government officials to give us happiness, we're doomed. It ain't going to happen. But we can trust God will do that. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and as rivers of water, He turns it wherever He wills. And we believe that, and I'm so thankful for that. We know the last chapter. We know how it's going to turn out. And we know things are going to get worse before they get better. But boy, are they going to get better when we're ushered into the presence of the Lord. Well, I invite you to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, as we come to the end of our study of 2 Peter. We've gone through 1 Peter, and we've gone through 2 Peter. And Lord willing, this will be the last message from Peter. In fact, we began this study a little over 2 years ago in 1 Peter, believe it or not, and sure enough, we have. And of course, you know me, I can preach 3 or 4 messages on one verse if I want to. I try not to, but sometimes I can't help it. I say, we're just going to park here. Now, we're not doing that this morning. But 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, wouldn't you stand together with me as we read? I know it's awkward, and then you got to hold your Bible and read, but that's all right. You need to stretch out a little bit. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things which in which some things are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, or wrench, twist, as they do also of other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, bless our time in the Word this morning. Speak to our hearts. Help me, Lord, as I preach. Help me just to submit myself to You and have Your way in my life. And I'm unworthy to stand here and preach Your glorious truth, the Word of God, which is forever and ever and ever. And here we are, Lord. We are a needy people. I am a needy preacher. But You are a God of all grace who supplies and meets our every need, a God of compassion, a God who gives contentment in the midst of the severest trials. And so may our hope be in You this morning. May our trust, our faith be in the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we realize how much He loves us and wants to do us good and bless us, Lord. And thank You for that. Thank You for all that You've done for us and all that You will do. Bless as we continue now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, and thank you so much. Well, we've been talking about the day of the Lord over and over and over and over. And how can we ever grow weary of talking about the day of the Lord that is coming? As we read in verse 10 and verse 12, that the day of the Lord, the day of God, will come. We have a 3-point outline of this chapter that we've been looking at. I didn't have room in the bulletin to get it in this time, but just to give it to you, we see, number one, we see the deniers of His return. Where is the promise of His coming? He's not coming back. In verses 1 through 7, the denial or the deniers of His return. And secondly, we looked at, last few times we talked about that we have a desire for His return in verses 8 through 13. We should have a desire that He returns. And then the last section that we look at this morning is verses 14 through 18. We must show diligence at the prospect of his return. We need to show diligence. We need to get our act together. We need to get busy for the Lord. We need to be diligent for the Lord, knowing he's coming, because the day of the Lord will come. The day of God will one day be here, and what a glorious day the day of God will be. Look at verse 12. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of what? Of the day of God. Of the day. Now, every day is a day of God if we're Christian. But in that day, God's going to be glorified in all his splendor and magnificent, and we are going to be in awe of him. What a glorious day of God that will be. Looking for and hastening on the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire will be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. We looked at that last time. And that is real global warming. That is global heating for sure. Anyway, so God reveals to us something of the glory and splendor of that day so that we might be looking for it and live for it. That's why we're here. We're living for God. We're alive for the glory of God. That's our primary purpose in being here. That's why God created you and me, to glorify him. Now, sin messed that all up, but Christ took care of that, and by trusting him, we are restored in the relationship that we ought to have. But we're to look for it and live for it, and what a motivator for holy, godly living. Peter has emphasized repeatedly that this world that captivates our mind and heart and attention, yea, our very soul, is going to vanish. It's going to vanish. So let's not put too much into this world. It'll be burned up and replaced with a new earth and new heaven. And that's a motivation for living for that which is new, which is to come, and not for that which will pass away. I love new things. I love new gadgets when they work. I would love a new car. I can never afford one. I bought a new car when Roberta and I were married, 1972. We went out and we bought a 1972 Volkswagen, and we paid cash for it. I had a 1971 Gremlin X. It was a pretty little thing, silver with a black stripe down it. But that thing, after 1 year, was running like a piece of junk. So we traded it in. I got $1,600 for the Gremlin, paid $800 cash, and for $2,400, we are on the road for the next 11 years with that 72 bug. So, of course, that was back in the hippie days, and if you're hippie, you gotta buy a Volkswagen bug. But it was new, and it smelled new, sort of smelled new. We loved it because it was new. Well, God's going to give us something new. God is good to do that. The old isn't good enough for his children. He wants to create that which was new. So we live for that which is to come, not for that which is going to pass away and be burned up. In 2 Peter 3:11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, it's going to burn up, going to be dissolved. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy behavior and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God? What a difference the hope of the coming of Christ, the day of God, ought to make in our lives. What a difference it ought to make, but doesn't make any difference in your life. Are you different because of that? Has the Lord Jesus Christ changed you, transformed you, and given you that hope? We are his children. We are the children of God by grace and grace alone. You deserve to be cast into the same hell as the multitudes around you. And I deserve the same hell as so many are going to be experiencing. But he saved you. He saved you by his grace if you're saved. He transformed you. He gave you not just a life free from the bondage of sin, but eternal life, forever life, never-ending life. I've shared this before, but I'll just quickly mention again. The night I got saved, Roberta and I got saved on December 4th, 1974, 2 years after we bought that Volkswagen. And after I got saved, the one who led my brother-in-law led me to the Lord, he showed me in the Bible that I'll go to heaven now. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. And you're going to go to heaven when you die. And I looked at him and I said, you're kidding me. Really? I didn't know that was going to happen too. I just knew I needed to get saved, whatever was involved in that. So God is so good. He richly blesses us. So what a difference grace makes. And we have a forever life, a never-ending life. From the moment you got saved, you will live throughout all eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should be joyously then anticipating being citizens and inhabitants of the glories of this new creation, of this heaven where a place is being prepared for us right now. And it's a perfect place, a beautiful place. We've been looking at a little bit about that place on Wednesday nights in our study of heaven. And we long for the righteous glory of God to be ushered in at the day of God. And it's coming, it's coming. So let's be looking and looking and rejoicing and be smiling and be just what we ought to be for him. What a motivation for being diligent for him. Our citizenship is in heaven. We look for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We're looking not for the emerald city. We're looking for the celestial city. We're not traveling on our yellow brick road. We'll be traveling on golden streets. Streets of gold that shine like a mirror. It's all good. It's also wonderfully beautiful, this adventure we've been on since the day of our redemption that will never end. What a journey we're on. But does it make any difference to you? Has it changed you? Are you living a life of godliness, holiness, honoring him? Are you reading the Word of God each day? Do you pray? Do you share Christ as he gives you opportunity? Has it changed you? And are you continually being changed from one stage of glory to another that Paul says we're to be experiencing? I believe it's in 2 Corinthians 4 or 5. Are you growing and rejoicing? When you get into the presence of Christ, will you and I wonder why and how we could have been so down in the mouth and gloomy all the time that we live this life? And I'm afraid many of us are. That characterizes us. Oh yeah, he's the one that's always upset about things. He's the one that just it always looks gloomy. We ought not to be that. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Smile, right? Smile, you're saved, you're on your way to heaven, and no one can take that away from you, not even the devil. We are kept by the power of God through faith unto the day of salvation. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them everlasting life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. We're saved and we're kept. And yet we get down in the mouth. But if we live in the expectation of what's coming, what's ahead, we'd smile. We'd smile a little more. And I include myself. A lot of people say, preacher, you got a nice smile. I tell you, I'll be honest with you, a lot of times that's from the teeth outward. It's not down in the heart. And I confess to that. And it ought not to be that way. Verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. So point number one, be diligent to be found in peace. Verse 14, be diligent to be found in peace. What a wonderful description. What a fitting label for the believers. Beloved of the Lord and beloved of Peter, and be found of him in peace. We have peace with God, therefore we should always be enjoying the peace of God, which passes all understanding. That's what God gives to us. Ours is to appropriate what he's abundantly blessed us with. We have peace with God. We're not his enemies anymore. Therefore, we should enjoy the peace of God that passes all understanding. I think it means not only that we have peace with God, we're enjoying the peace that is offered unto us, even given us, graciously, abundantly given us by the Lord. We have peace because our sins are forgiven. They're gone. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Right? Buried in the deepest sea. What the Lord has done. Our sins are forgiven. We need not live in fear or live with anxieties. Why do I live with anxieties? And I do. But I'm telling you, don't do it. I'm telling me, don't do it. Don't do it. God gives peace, not fear, not worry, not frustration, not regret. I take that on myself. I'm the one responsible for that. God gives peace in the midst of anything, everything. The greatest sorrow, he gives peace. We love his appearing. We look for his appearing. We anticipate with great eagerness his appearing because he gives peace. We don't fear the judgment of God because we know all is well with my soul. We don't worry about what's happening on the world scene because we know that God's in control and moving all events and people and nations to accomplish his will and his plan. Even this debacle we've been seeing in Washington lately, well, forever, is according to his will and plan. You and I need not have even an iota of fear that we might get caught up or swept away in the judgment of the day of the Lord, because we know all is well between us and our God. God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. No fear, no worry, no anxiety. All is well because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and he rules and reigns over all. And he is King of kings and Lord of lords, and he's coming again just for you. And he's going to receive you into his heaven. Now, does that mean we won't have any troubles? Hardly. Who is here without troubles this morning? We all have troubles. Whether we're in grade school, high school, college, career, middle age, old age, old age. And you know who you are, right? And I include myself. Trouble. Yeah, no one will. No one does. But it does mean he will take us through every step of the difficult journey and land us safely on the other side. We'll always land on the shore. The disciples, they had great trouble and turbulence in the boat, but they always arrived on the shore because Christ was with them in the boat. Or if he wasn't with them in the boat, he was walking beside them on the water, right? And they had a rough time out there in the wind and the waves, but they got to the shore with Jesus by their side. And when he said, "Peace, be still," the winds and the sea obeyed him. And so my heart, my life can enjoy peace and be still if I will obey his words and his will. Obedience, right? Obedience. I live in a very imperfect, corrupt, cursed world, but he gives me peace in the midst of it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Yeah, they were in the fire. They had peace in the fire. Daniel was in the lion's den, and he was asking them, "What's for lunch? I'll join you here." He had peace with the lions. So I don't need to try to create a perfect world around me to be happy and content. We're that way. I got to get my circumstances all smoothed out. Then I'll be happy. Then I'll be content. Then I'll have peace. No. Quit wasting your time. It's never going to happen. I mean, we do all that we can, and then we realize we can't do it all. No, I can't create a happy, peaceful world. That comes in the midst of the most difficult times. And it comes when we least think it would ever come. And you are happy and content, right? You are happy and content. You have joy and contentment, right? Jesus Christ, he is enough for you, right? He's enough. He's all you need. He promises and delivers the peace of God which passes all understanding, and he will keep and guard your heart through and mind through Christ Jesus. And not only must I have peace and tranquility as coming, but I'm to be found without spot and blameless. And I think, how can that be? Well, if God requires it, it's possible. I'm to be spotless and blameless. And we already looked at that. And those words speak of my character and my reputation. Blameless before others. They are about what we are in reality and also what others think we are. We want to be pure, but we want to be pure in reputation as well. Now, sometimes we don't have any control over that, but most of the time we do. We want to be blameless concerning what people think of us. And then verse 15, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. So number one, be diligent to be found in peace, verse 14. But secondly, be diligent to be a witness, verse 15. The long-suffering of the Lord is salvation. The Lord is patient. The Lord is patient. I'm not patient. Most of you are not patient. God is patient and long-suffering about the time of his coming. For he's not willing that any should perish. His long-suffering is salvation in the sense that there is still time for the sinner to repent and be saved. There's still time. And that's God's desire. God desires that all men could come to a knowledge of the truth. And that's where we come in, because judgment has not fallen, and there is still time for you and me to evangelize, to share the truth that men might be saved. And by evangelize, I mean just tell somebody you're a Christian. Tell somebody that Christ saved you many years ago or a few years ago, and you can be evangelizing. Tell them John 3:16. And you can be an evangelist doing that. During this time when we are waiting and looking and hastening unto the day of God, we're to be a light in a dark place. We're to be a city set on a hill. We're to be witnesses unto the Lord. We're to be sharing what God has done and is doing and is going to do concerning salvation and life and judgment to come. Are you sharing? Is God working in your heart? Does God give you a blessing each day when you read his word? You see, I can take that and I can share it with someone. Hey, let me tell you what I saw in the Bible this morning. Oh, this is so wonderful. Do you believe it? You know? And I'm speaking to myself too. We all can do more. We're to be using our time, our gifts, our life in order that others might be saved while we wait for God to bring to a climax all these things. It's all about others redeeming the time for the days of evil. Remember, Peter said earlier concerning God's desire in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. God doesn't want anybody to die and go to hell, but that all should come to repentance. The invitation is for all. Now, will all be saved? No. But I believe all could be, if they would be. The invitation is for all, for God so loved the world. What does that mean, the world? The world of the elect? Well, yes, plus. The world. The world means the world. Don't try to figure it all out. Just believe it. Just believe it. He is not willing, he is not wishing that anyone would perish. But I'm afraid you and I are perfectly willing to let people perish and die in their sins. We're too content to leave them alone and let them go out into a Christless eternity. We cannot save anyone, but we can witness to everyone. Well, to many anyway. And I can do a lot more. God, help me to be that witness. Jude verse 22, and some having compassion, making a difference. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh, snatching them out of the fire. God has that for us to be a part of. Lord, use me. Use me as you will to help snatch someone out of the fire. While we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men. The long-suffering of the Lord, you see, is salvation. And thus may it be salvation for those that we have opportunity to help spiritually. And there are people all around you have opportunity to help spiritually. You say, well, they won't listen to me. I gave them a track and they won't read. That's all right. Just keep sharing. Keep sharing. They get mad at you. That's fine. People don't get mad at you generally. In fact, you had them a track. Most people you give a track to, and we got a lot of tracks back there you can pick from, they'll thank you. Well, thank you. And hopefully they'll read it. And some will. Not all, but someone will. My son sells home security systems, Vivint, V-I-V-I-N-T. And I said, Danny, how in the world do you do that? How can you go out and knock on doors? He goes, Dad, it's all about the numbers. It's all about the numbers. Not everybody's going to buy a home security system, but some will. Not everybody's going to be saved, but someone will. And ours is to find them. Lord, use me. So I do good unto all men. The Lord is waiting that he might save. He's long-suffering for your friends and mine to repent and believe. But also his long-suffering and his patience is opportunity for us to preach and witness and win someone, to snatch someone. Are you eagerly awaiting the day of God? Do you joyfully anticipate it? Look forward to it? Is it well spiritually in your life? Have you settled things that are not right between you and the Lord Jesus? And if sins have been committed in your life, have you repented of them and sought his forgiveness and cleansing so that you will not hang your head in shame at his coming? You see, we will sin, but we must repent and seek his forgiveness, and he will forgive. Are you hoping that he returns soon? And as God lingers, do you look around and see that there are souls in desperate need of Christ, and you desire to share with them that Jesus will save them if they will but believe and come? So, number one, be diligent to be found in peace. Number two, be diligent to be a witness. And number three, verses 15 through 17, be diligent to stand. Be diligent to stand. Verse 15 again, on account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest or twist, as they do also other scripture under their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye be led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Don't fall away, he's saying. Stand true. Peter was so very concerned that these Christians who were being influenced by false teachers not cave in to fleshly ways and false teaching. And he was just trying to do what he could to protect the truth, that they not fall away from their steadfastness. They were grounded in the Word of God. They needed to stay there. And he graciously and kindly refers to our beloved brother Paul. And that's because they knew each other well. They were together in their Jerusalem council in Acts 15. They ministered with Silas in Acts 15 as well. And 20 years earlier, Peter was confronted by Paul when he wrongly refused to eat with Gentile Christians in Galatians 2, 11 to 21. And that would have been difficult and embarrassing for Peter to have been publicly rebuked by Paul, and yet he graciously accepted that rebuke, and we ought to be willing and able to do that as well. And he had a great respect for Paul because he speaks of the wisdom given unto him in verse 15 based upon what he had written unto them. And Peter's readers were familiar with Paul's writing, especially when Paul wrote to the Galatians and Ephesians and to the church at Colossae. And Paul's writings were given the wisdom of God, as he was the author of many letters written under inspiration of God. And anyway, verse 16 says, also in all his epistles, speaking of these things in which some things are hard to be understood. Now, sometimes we think, yeah, there's a lot of the Bible I don't understand. Well, me too. Me too. And even if I try reading it in another version, I'll say, well, that doesn't help me any. So then I go back to the King James Version, and it's just as clear here as any version, you know. It's just difficult truth. It's just sometimes in Bible there's things that are hard. And Paul, and the things hard to be understood that Paul wrote about may have reference to the second coming of Christ, the eschatological events, since Peter had been writing and admonishing concerning the day of the Lord. And of course, he could have been referring to any number of things that Paul wrote about that were hard to understand or difficult to interpret. Some things are just hard to figure out, like the rapture of the church, or the coming of the man of sin, or the falling away, or the lawless one being revealed. All these, 1 Thessalonians 4, 2 Thessalonians 2, and other passages. Or in the return of Christ and the glories of heaven. Or heaven itself. Or Ezekiel's wheel in Ezekiel chapter 1. Now realize they're hard to understand, but not impossible. It takes reading and study and comparing scripture with scripture. But some things are just more complex, especially prophecy. And a lot of things in scripture are hard to understand, but we keep reading, we keep studying, we keep applying, and we keep living it out as best we can. Mark Twain is credited with saying, it ain't those parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts of the Bible that I do understand that bother me. Well, that's you and me. There's enough for us to understand that we can follow those things and just work on the things we don't. There are things that Peter writes about that are hard to understand as well. And then he says, which they that are unlearned and unstable twist, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. The unlearned and unstable men are possibly references to false teachers who distort what Paul taught about the future, as well as what Peter taught. They were twisting the scripture to make it say what fit their fleshly desire. Oh, the Lord's not coming back. We've heard about this since from the days of old. And he's saying other scripture as well, meaning Paul's scriptures. Well, he's putting Paul's scriptures on an equal plane with the rest of scripture. Paul wrote divinely inspired truth, as did Peter. And we know this whole Bible is given by inspiration, is God-breathed. Every word, every letter comes from the mouth of God, and is to be read and obeyed. And by distorting the scripture, they made sure of their own destruction, as well as the destruction of their followers. That's why Peter warns, be diligent to stand, lest they fall into the error of ignorant men. And then verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. So don't be led away, don't be carried away by the lies and the deceits of false teachers. And there are many out there today, aren't there? And we made reference to some time back, but we need to be careful. Just because they're famous, just because they're on TV, just because they're popular, just because they preach out of the Bible doesn't mean they're not false teachers. We need to beware. Be alert, be on guard, be discerning, lest they fall from your own steadfastness. Now, they could not fall from grace and lose their salvation, but they might lose their stability in the truth and lose their confidence in the Lord. So, again, number one, be diligent to be found in peace, verse 14, to be a witness, verse 15, to stand, verse 16 and 17, and then verse 18, be diligent to grow. verse 18, our last verse, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. While we're waiting for and looking for and anticipating the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to be, we must be growing in grace and knowledge, not of the world. We get plenty of the world, but in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He in him are hid all the treasures. We looked at 1 Peter 2:2 a long time ago, where Peter wrote, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Desire it. We need to be like the tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. When we manifest the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, Galatians 5:22. We're growing. We manifest fruit. Is your life bringing forth fruit? Are you an influence for good for others? When our son Nathan and his wife Stephanie travel, Stephanie's the one that always figures out all the information they need about the country that they're traveling to. They've been to so many countries around the world, I can't keep track of them all. But Stephanie learns everything she can about the country. Like the last big trip they took was to Oman. They went to Oman. And so they got literature, books, looked up online, learned everything they could about Oman. I thought, Oman? Now, a lot of us here are thinking, where is Oman? Well, it's by Yemen. And I said, Oman, that's right by Yemen. Yemen is a terrorist state. What are you doing going to Oman? No, it's all right, Dad. We know all about it. And they have freedom of religion. Churches are allowed there. Christianity is allowed there. Their ruler, their king, or their dictator is favorable to other religions. So they went, they had a great time in Oman. See, and the more they know about that country to which they're going, the more they enjoy it. We're going to spend forever with the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we ought to be growing in grace and knowledge of him. We need to get to be knowing him as best we can, and as much as we can, and as quickly as we can, because we don't have much time. We don't have much time. And our time ought to be spent getting to know him. I know we got to do other things too, but let's not neglect knowing him. He said, take my yoke and learn of me. Colossians 3. Verses 1 through 4, Paul talks about how God wants us to know him. And the reason God desires that we know him is because he wants us to love him. In Mark 12:30, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul and all thy mind and all thy strength. This is the first commandment. In Jeremiah 9:23 and 24, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his strength, and let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness and justice and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. He delights in judgment, justice, and righteousness, but he delights in the man who understands and knows him. Just to know him even as he knows you and me. So grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's how Peter wraps this up. Grow in grace. Grow in knowledge of Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. And that's how we glorify him. It's all about giving him glory. All that I go through, everything I experience, I need to say, Lord, may this be for your glory. When my life is filled with worries, I should say, Lord, help. I want to give this worry to you that it would glorify you. And if I give it to him, I'm glorifying him, because he said to cast all your care upon him. Everything out of it. Lord, how can I glorify you in this trial, in this disease that I just found out I have, in this family problem I'm having? Lord, how can you bring glory to yourself out of it? It's all about his glory. growing and knowing and glory. We should always be growing in Him by knowing Him and thus glorify Him, by knowing Him through His word and prayer. And we grow in the knowledge of Christ, and we don't grow in any other way. We don't grow in any other way. And if we're growing and knowing, then God is receiving the glory. And that's why we're here. We're here for Him. Our life is all about Him. Him, Him, Him. Not my job, not my family, not my church, not my friends, not my money, not my car, not my hobby. It's all about Him. Him. And He's to be above that all, above it all. We're growing and knowing, and God is receiving glory. And that's what we're recreated and redeemed for, to bring glory and honor to the one seated upon the throne that's coming again. Are you ready? Does it make a difference in your life? Be diligent for Him. Will you be? Do you know Him? Will you come to Him if you don't know Him? Now's the time. Let's pray. Dear Lord, there is so much here, and we've touched on a lot of things, and yet there's so much here that, well, we'll spend the rest of our lives examining Your Word, growing in Your Word, knowing Your Word, and thus I trust we'll come to know You and know more about Your love and know how You love us and You love us and You love us and how much You show grace to us, grace upon grace upon grace, and Your compassion that never fails, and Your mercies that are new every morning. And we know about these things because we read in Your Word, and we learn about the attributes of our God and our Savior. And it's through the knowledge of Your attributes, that of who You are, Lord, that we can grow. Help us, Lord. Help us to have joy, and help us to spread that joy by sharing what You've done for us with others. May our faith be a living faith, an active faith, and may our lives reflect the glory of God, and may we thus glorify You. Bless now as we close. Have Your way in our lives now, today and in the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to number 452.